shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns.
Father God, we thank you for your word. And we pray that today we would come to understand your glory and why you are due glory and what that means for us as your people. Give us wisdom that our living might be unto your glory. Work in our hearts right now through your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. One of the core principles identified by the elders from the passage Alan just read for us, as well as many other passages, is to constantly be glorifying God by delighting in Him. I'll say that again. Here at First Church, it is our aim to be glorifying God by delighting in Him. In this sermon, I'm going to explain why that is a core principle and what will happen the more we fulfill it. That's the outline of the sermon. Why this is a core principle and what will happen as we fulfill it. So first, why it is a core principle. And I'm going to share three reasons. Three reasons. One, God deserves to be glorified. He deserves to be glorified. The passage just read states that truth. Look at it with me. In verse 29, we're called to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name, which means, of course, that God deserves glory. And it's not hard to understand why that is true. Think about it with me. It's easy to list from the Bible why God is due glory. I won't take the time to read a bunch of passages, but I'll list some clear ones, and you can check these out later. First of all, He created everything that exists, and He created it good. Genesis 1 and 2 and Colossians 1:16. Satan is constantly trying to remove that truth from our understanding, telling us that everything came about by chance. But Satan is a liar. Everything was created by God. He spoke it into existence and therefore deserves glory from everything. And second, He also sustains everything that exists so that every living thing would die instantly if He stopped sustaining it. Psalm 104, Colossians 1:17. Constantly, He is the one who is providing food and breath and even the right movement of the earth and our universe. He deserves constant glory for that reason. Three, He's holy, meaning He is completely set apart from sin and set apart from all things because He is utterly different than all things, being that He is the Creator and everything else is the created. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. 4, He is beautiful and awesome to behold. Several psalms declare, Psalm 19, 1, Psalm 27, 4, Psalm 96, 6. The Bible not only declares this truth, nature does as well. That's why Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Let me explain. When you hike through Yosemite or watch waves crash onto the shore from the Pacific Ocean, or you look at a picture of the universe or read facts about the universe or anything else like that, the creation can fill you with a sense of wonder and awe about the Creator. Because whatever you see in creation, He, the Creator, God, is bigger, better, more majestic. Daria and I have been using a devotion for the children lately that talks about biblical truths using facts from the universe. Here's a small quote from the devotional. We are told in Job that even the stars are not pure in his, God's, eyes. Imagine looking directly at the sun. The moon is 93 million miles from the sun. It reflects its light to Earth with an efficiency of only 12%, similar to a piece of burnt charcoal. Yet the full moon lights up the entire night sky. Among the other stars, there are some known to be even 20,000 times more luminous than the sun. But the brightest of the stars are nothing compared to the dazzling bright holiness of their Creator. That's what we should realize every time we see something beautiful and majestic in creation. It's not the created that deserves glory and praise, which has so often happened throughout history. People have worshipped the moon and the stars. But it's not the created that deserves glory and praise. It's the Creator who deserves the glory. He is more beautiful and awesome than anything that He has made. And five, God also deserves glory because He has mercifully offered salvation to mankind. A salvation in which He even took on our nature, becoming man, walking in our midst. He who is deserving of glory humbled Himself for our sake and even went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin so that all who believe on Him might be saved. That, of course, is the good news which, when grasped and rested in, fills your heart with praise and thanksgiving. 1 Chronicles 16, the passage we're looking at today, states that truth, as well as John 3:16 and Romans 12:1 and many other passages. For these and other reasons as well, God deserves to be glorified at all times and in everything we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We're to give glory to God in all that we do. Every moment we live should be lived for the glory of God. Every thought we think, every physical move we take, every desire, every goal, it should all be for the glory of God. It's His right to be glorified. It's not just a thoughtful gesture on our part that He appreciates. No, we owe it to Him. And therefore, when we don't give Him that glory, we rob Him of the glory He is due. And hence we treat Him with disrespect. Or in other words, we sin against Him. Think of a noble, just, wise king sitting on his throne and someone walking into his presence without bowing or showing deference to the king. That would be considered an act of rebellion against the king, against his glory, against his rightful honor. And it would be punished severely. And likewise, whenever we sin, we're failing to give God, the King of Kings, the glory He's due. It's an act of rebellion. Whenever, any moment, we fail to do that. So God deserves all glory. That's one reason the elders of First Church are saying this needs to be a core principle about our living, our ministry. A second reason is this. It's our created purpose. This is our created purpose. We're told this in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 5 through 7. Listen to what the prophet says. He's speaking here for God, so there's God's words. "Fear not, for I'm with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, 'Give up,' and to the south, 'Do not withhold.' Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created," why? "For my glory, whom I formed and made. That passage tells us that we are hardwired, formed and made, created to give God glory. It's our created purpose. And that's important to know, because whenever you know something's created purpose and you use it for that purpose, you get the most meaningful joy from it. I want you to think about that with me by considering young toddlers when they're just learning to crawl and discover things. They don't know what the numerous things around them were created for. They don't know the created purpose of all these things around them, but they're very interested in the things around them, and they want to get joy out of the things, and they try to get joy out of the things around them in basically three ways. They bang it on the floor, they chew on it, right? And if it has a hole in it, they stick their finger in there. And in doing those things, they can get some joy out of the things they find, right? It's fun for at least a few minutes to empty out a cupboard and bang the pots on the floor and the Tupperware on the floor and things like that. It's fun for at least a few minutes to chew on the TV remote and get it all slimy. It's fun for at least a few moments to try to figure out what that hole is on the wall and start poking your finger into it. But the point I'm making is that it's fun for only a little while, for a few moments. Soon the pots and the Tupperware get left in the middle of the kitchen floor and mom or dad have to put them away. And the TV remote gets shoved under the couch and dad has to go looking for it and hopefully not get slimed by it when he finds it. And the electrical socket on the wall, well, when the toddler succeeds in putting his finger in, he gets a painful surprise, right? So while toddlers can get some joy out of the things they don't know why they were created for, they don't get the full intended joy for which it was created. They grow tired of the things. Now, parents, on the other hand, can get years of joy out of the things because they know why they were created. They can get years of joy out of pots and Tupperware. Dads especially can get years of joy out of the TV remote. Parents get years of joy out of the electrical socket because it turns on their lamps and things. They know the created purpose. Now, the same is true with our lives. When you don't know what you're created for, when you don't know your created purpose, that is, when you don't know that you're created to give glory to God, or you are ignoring that created purpose, you can only get minimal joy out of your life. Minimal joy that is oftentimes accompanied with pain. People try to get pleasure and meaning out of their lives in many ways. Success and political and humanitarian activities, getting physically healthy, strong, accumulating lots of wealth, trying new things. There are all kinds of ways people try to get pleasure and meaning out of their lives, but apart from the purpose of God's glory, all activities, no matter how good they might be, all activities eventually become stale and meaningless. There's a huge difference between giving leadership only for humanitarian needs and giving leadership ultimately for the glory of God. There's a huge difference between getting married for the joy of marriage and getting married ultimately for the glory of God. There's a huge difference between raising kids simply for the joy of raising kids and raising them ultimately for the glory of God. There's a huge difference between playing beautiful music on the organ or whatever instrument for the joy of the listeners and playing that same music for the glory of God. It's the glory of God that gives everything eternal, infinite, deep, wide meaning. And if you don't know that truth now, you will know it as soon as you die. Whether you go to heaven or you go to hell, you will know that there is no lasting meaning apart from the glory of God. I submit to you that one of the curses of hell will be the realization that all the so-called success of life was no success at all. All the great leaders in this life who are in hell, and all the beautiful models who cover the magazines in this life who are in hell, and all the great athletes in this life who are in hell, now know that absolutely no one cares about them or esteems them in hell. No one. And that reality alone will be part of hell. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless is a constant, painful cry in hell. And vice versa. Think about how wonderful it will be to realize and celebrate things done for the glory of God, continuing to celebrate that unto His glory for all eternity. Parents who raise their children for the glory of God, that will be celebrated forever. Business leaders who made lots of money and then used that money in the support of missions to spread the good news to people so that they too might know God, that will be celebrated for all eternity unto the glory of God. And the list can simply go on and on and on. You see a purpose of meaning forever. Our created purpose is to give glory to God, and it's in that purpose that we know deep, lasting, meaningful, true, rich joy. And that's another reason the elders of First Church are saying that a core principle of our living, our ministry, our leadership is the glory of God. We need to constantly be giving glory to God because He deserves it and because it's our created purpose. And three, it's a core principle because it states the core way we give glory to God, namely by delighting in Him. Delighting in God, that's the core way we give glory to God. To clarify this truth, I ask you to think with me about what we naturally do when we truly delight in someone, like a parent or a spouse or a teacher. I think we would all agree with the following. When you delight in someone, first of all, you want to spend time with that person. For instance, last week I had the joy of flying back to South Dakota to see my parents and celebrate with them my dad's 80th birthday. I wanted to do that because I delight in my parents. But also, after a few days there, I was very ready to come home, be here, because I delight more in my wife and my children. And this is not just true of family. When you delight in a professor, you seek to get into that professor's classes. When you delight in a baseball team, you seek to go to the stadium or at least watch the team on TV. You spend time on the TV on the team. And many other examples could be given of this. When you delight in someone, you want to spend time with that person. You also want to know more about that person. For instance, I've always appreciated and delighted in the ministry of Dr. John Piper. You might say he's been one of my main mentors in preaching and ministry. And so I've listened to him preach and I've read his book. And for that reason, I've also always been interested in his life. You know, how he plans his day, what he does for devotions, how he raises his kids. I've been fascinated to learn more about him because I delight in what he's doing. When you delight in someone, you want to know more about that person. You also appreciate what the person does for you. For instance, because I delight in my wife, I appreciate all that she does for me, how she helps me in ministry, how she mothers our children, and what she does at home, and many other things I could list as well. And I especially appreciate the fact that she married me. I still find that shocking. That's main evidence in my life that miracles happen. Marriage by miracle. But the point is that appreciation is natural when you delight in someone. You also trust the person. There's direct correlation between delight and trust. For instance, if you truly delight in a doctor's ability and knowledge to give medical care, then you trust the doctor's judgment, don't you? You're not going to question it. If you delight in an author, you're going to go buy his next book with confidence that you'll enjoy the book. You trust. If you delight in a chef's ability to cook, you're going to order a meal with complete confidence, trust that it's going to be delicious. And if the trust is broken, especially if the trust is purposely broken, well, then your delight in that person is affected, isn't it? Delight and trust go hand in hand. They're connected. And I'll list one more reality. When you delight in someone, you're glad to serve that person or do what is requested by that person. And the more you delight in that person, the more this is true. When a guy wants to win the heart of a girl he's delighted in, is there anything that guy won't do? When citizens are delighted in their nation, they, if requested, they will risk their lives for their nation. And as a negative example, children often don't gladly obey their parents because instead of delighting in their parents, they end up taking their parents for granted, right? Or maybe they want to be the center of delight instead of their parents. See, there's a direct correlation between delight and glad obedience, service. Now, there are more realities like that we could list, but I think that's enough to simply point out that all those realities also give glory. A doctor is glorified when someone trusts in his medical judgment. A wife is glorified when her husband wants to spend time with her. An author is glorified when people buy their books with confidence. A professor is glorified when their classes are the first one to get filled up. Parents are glorified when their children gladly obey them. And so the point I'm making is that the more we truly and deeply simply delight in God, the more we naturally glorify Him. And unlike humans, God can be completely delighted in. For God never disappoints. He never makes mistakes. He never lies. He only calls us to do that which is right and good and that which blesses. His commands are wise. He has no flaws. And there are endless, endless reasons to appreciate Him. God can completely and totally be delighted in. And the more we delight in Him, the more He is naturally glorified by us. Dr. John Piper, who I mentioned a moment ago, powerfully states the truth this way. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I encourage you to meditate that on that truth. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Meditate on that truth, because the more we understand that, the more we will understand how to glorify God in all things. So glorifying God by delighting in Him is a core principle, because God deserves to be glorified, and it's our created purpose, and the principle states how the main way we glorify God. Now let me show you what will happen the more we fulfill this. I'm going to highlight two verses. First of all, look with me at Psalm 37:4. The verse says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." This verse declares an amazing promise. Think about it. When you delight in the Lord above all things, then your greatest desire is for Him. Your greatest desire is to be close to Him. The desire of your heart is to know Him, to please Him, to see Him, to be with Him. And therefore, the promise is that when you delight in the Lord, the closer you will be to God, the more we will know Him and the blessings He gives. He gives us Himself when we delight in Him. Therefore, those who delight in the Lord have a great eternity ahead of them, for they are going to fully experience their greatest delight. They are going to experience God. And that's wonderful, isn't it? It's part of the good news of Jesus. He came to give us abundant life. He came to make our joy complete. And the way He does that is simply by giving us Himself. Promises that. And second, the more we fulfill the principle of glorifying God by delighting in Him, the more we will see others glorify Him by delighting in Him as well. Listen again to our text from 1 Chronicles. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad. And let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The last part of verse 31 is what I'm talking about. The more we give glory to God, the more it will be said throughout the nations, the Lord reigns. So our core principle here at First Church is that we constantly want to be glorifying God by delighting in him. Say that phrase with me, join me. Glorifying God. By delighting in him. Delight in him more than anything else that exists. Delight in his power, his goodness, his mercy, his love, his wisdom, his plans, his laws, his word, his revelation of himself. Delight in him fully, and he will give you himself. And you will hear others worshiping him, saying the Lord reigns. Bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, you are great. We've heard that in so many ways today. Experienced it in this very hour that you are good and majestic and grand. And therefore what a delight it is to worship you. And to even have this amazing privilege of speaking to you, talking to you, coming before your throne and lifting up requests to you, sharing with you our heart. How can that be that you, this infinite, holy, holy, holy creator would allow us to do this? Amazing. We delight in you. And Father, we pray that delight in you would grow more and more in our hearts. Oh, open our hearts to your goodness, your plans, who you are. And let us delight in you under your glory. May people see who you are. When people talk of First Church, may the first thing that comes to mind is that you are great and you are doing things and that your name is being lifted up. Let you be magnified. Do that, Father, through us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing together to God.